seems as if heaven has provided me with a Dodge Ram 1500. Name it and claim it. Hadn't the Lord been good to us? Thank the Lord. It's my joy to be with this precious flock. I knew what I was going to preach at 10 o'clock. And then at 11:05, I knew what I was going to preach then. And now these youngins singing done got me, my happy bubbles going sideways. I may need to shout for about 15 minutes. Figure out what we're supposed to do. Hadn't the Lord been good to us? I'm glad the Lord saved me. Y'all better talk to me. I'll throw something at you. I'm not as smart as Brother Lawson. I just start throwing things when I... Hadn't the Lord been so good to us? I thank the Lord that God brought this preacher across my path and me into his path over a quarter of a century ago. And this church prayed for Jennifer and I to have children. That's how far back we go. Several people here earnestly prayed. We wasn't able to have children. And now Preston graduating in 2 months over here from the college. And he said to tell Vlad hello. And I run right into Vlad. Vlad is from Switzerland or Bulgaria or Romania or Austria. I don't know where he's from. He's from over there somewhere. He said to me this morning, "Do not mock my European." I said, "Y'all don't know who you are. I don't know who you are." Vlad just... So I got to see Brother Vlad, and he said, he reminded me what Lucas's name was. Lucas said, "I'm surprised you remember my name." I said, "I didn't. Preston did." We're grateful. Hadn't the Lord been really good to us? It's been my joy to come by here all these many years. And I thank the Lord for it. I want to update you on our ministry for 30 seconds so you could pray for us. This church is... carried us in their heart and prayed for us many years. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You'll get nowhere without it. You get nowhere without it. And Brother Lawson, you correct me at lunch if you need to on this, but prayer is something that you don't learn how to do. You might ought to get all your books on prayer and all your books on revival and just maybe sell them at a yard sale. Now, that's two things. That's God's business. I'm going to tell you how a baby cries. They don't take seminars on crying. They don't read books on crying. They don't discover 5 keys, 7 principles, 4 essentials, and 11 steps. They just get born. And then they cry. Whew. Told y'all I'm feeling dangerous. There's a mighty sweet spirit here. It's the best it's felt in years, preacher. Hadn't felt this good in years here. Woo! Little pressure release valve there. Some of y'all need to learn to shout. You wouldn't have to take all that medication if you learned to shout. Go to the right church and get your stress relieved. Amen. Shouting. I had a great grandmother on my mama's side dancing in the gambling ship down at Harrison Bay in Tennessee. And my great-grandfather was a black sheep running from the law. Him and an old boy running a moonshine still in Kennesaw, Georgia, and the revenuers in the Prohibition days, come and shot him up and killed his partner, but he dove in the Chattahoochee. And his daddy was an old-time circuit riding preacher. Hallelujah. Potluck's right up here after church, right, preacher? We got nowhere to go then. And he dove in the Chattahoochee and swam to the other side, and down there above Atlanta, and jumped on a slow-moving train, and it stopped in Ringgold, Georgia, and he hopped out and run up in the woods. Stayed in a cave for a month till they come off a hot on his trail. And he come down through there and became a sharecropper, poor man, worked for another man's farm. And he went down there and played the fiddle. I'm talking about a preacher's son running from God. And his father was Daniel Bell and made barrels in Atlanta and was a circuit riding Methodist preacher, a songbook, a Bible, and a mule. I think I still got some of that in me. And they knock on his door one day at the little farm, the little squatter's house, and he headed out the back door, but it wasn't the law, it was a preacher. I'm about to have a spell, Brother Lawson. Oh, Lord. And him and the little dance hall girl, he'd played the fiddle on the ship, and they got married. They went down to the little church, and they both got saved and got right with God. All three of her boys made preachers. One of them was my grandpa, John Bell. Amen. And my Uncle Randy Bell made a missionary and a pastor and a preacher for so many years. Still doing evangelist work now, nearly 80. And my Uncle Randy told me we'd be playing on a quilt under the bench at church, and bobby pins would start bouncing and clattering around you, little bobby pins for the hair. And he said, that was Grandma Cassie shouting up and down the middle aisle. Hallelujah! My generation, the reason they're going to all these flaky mega contemporary churches, they've never had the real thing. These effeminate spirit of Jezebel, wicked version of seven co-elders and half of them women preachers. Dear time, I'm glad I've been to the spout where the glory comes out. I bless the Lord. So I was going to update you on my ministry. There's your update. Ah! I'm glad salvation came to our house. Our World Harvest Baptist Missions, we've got several missionaries now. We started that 2006, a loose-knit network of several pastors and their preachers. We just worked together. We didn't want a big mission board bossing us around, so we just all working together. We got several men in several countries, but y'all remember helping me so many times with Albania. We got several families and missionaries in Albania now, Pastor, and one been there since 2011. Several churches, and we got several more missionaries on the way. God's still calling them, and we ask you to pray for that in our evangelism. Pray for our church revivals. But I got a burden, preacher, that to begin setting up a tent and having regional revivals. Set the thing up and leave it up for 4 weeks and see if it'll go 6 weeks. And just get God's people in the sawdust and get churches come together and just pray and preach. Very simple. You pray for that. They gave me Oliver Green's old tent. It's an old canvas tent. Last time it was used was set up by him was 1969. That's the year I was born. And it's still, they double coated it with some oil, and a man meticulously preserved it and kept it, and it'll seat 3,000. You get all the sections up. And you just help me pray. When you hear about it, come and help us. And then the Lord gave birth to a little body of Christ. For about 6 months last year, God burdened me and instructed me and commanded me and thumped me in the head and told me about every 20 minutes what he wanted me to do. And we've given birth to a little church in Ringgold, Georgia, the city of my forefathers, Taylor's Ridge Baptist Church in Ringgold. And so y'all pray for us. Preston's preaching for me this morning. I don't go anywhere on Sundays no more, except one place. That's the truth. Jennifer said, "You still got to go see Brother Lawson." I said, "I know it." I said, "He's the only one that I'll leave for." And that's out of honor and out of love and out of just what God's done. And let's act like he's not here for a minute. Y'all will find this funny. Of course, I have to come by and drop him study notes off. I can tell when he starts getting shallow, I have to drop some study notes off for him. I run into people all across the country and they say, "Hey, did you drop Brother Lawson some study notes?" I guess you got people all over the world listening to you, preacher. But about once or twice a year for 25 years, I get a phone call, and it's the exact same every time. "Brother McNeese, how are you? Are you still preaching?" I could say it for you. I could call him and book me. I don't need him at all. Same words every time. "Are you still preaching?" "Yes, sir." "Well, when are you going to come preach for us?" "Whatever you say, sir." "Well, do you have any openings next month?" "Yes, sir." "Okay, then. Give me a minute, preacher." "Yep, that'll work." It has never not worked every time. "That'll work." 25 years. And then it ends. I mean, there's never no visiting. It ends with, "My secretary will be in touch with you concerning a motel room and send you an email on that. We'll see you then." I usually don't even get to say bye, and he's gone right there. So in the millennial reign, when we get to the millennial reign, I want Brother Lawson to call me about once a year just so I don't know if we can make calls over there. "Brother McNeese, can you come to my mansion next month?" It's been a joy. And I remember somebody sent me a picture the other day, me and a great young preacher now. He's a great evangelist, but he was young then. And we were up in the choir at Ed Ballou's funeral. Somebody sent me a picture. Brother Lawson was preaching that funeral, and me and another young man was up in the corner. That was many days ago. And old Brother Blue used to say, "There is an unseen hand to me that leads through ways." And that big old Cherokee Indian, his teeth were that big, but when he got happy, they seemed like they were that big. "And to me, while traveling through this world of woe, this hand still leads me as I go. I'm trusting to the unseen hand that guides me through a weary land, and some sweet day I'll reach that strand, still guided by the unseen hand." And you remember he used to sing this one, "Once in the stillness of a late..." Are you supposed to get blessed by your own singing? Is there a rule on that, Lucas? Because it's happening to me.
I don't know the word, I just know the first line. In the stillness of the late midnight hour, I felt the Lord's presence of his saving power. And somewhere now every moment and every day and every moment in every way, I'm leaning on Jesus, the rock of my soul. I'm singing his praises wherever I go. Hallelujah. That was great singing just then, I tell you. I felt like it was. Go in your Bible to Exodus 32. Hadn't the Lord been so good to us? Amen. I'll preach just for a moment or several moments. Thank the Lord for his mercies. In Exodus 32, we may look at some things there. Let me direct you to chapter 33 and verse 11. Got one burden on my heart. Possibly even preached it here before, but pinto beans and cornbread are good every time you sit down to eat them. Exodus 33:11. This burden on my heart this morning. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. For a little while, if the Lord will help me, I want to talk about the friend of God. Y'all can be seated. The friend of God. There's an interesting verse right there in chapter 33. Moses prayed. Verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. We'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. We'll show mercy on whom I will show mercy. I love verse 21. Behold, the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. And thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock. Will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. Hallelujah. Whew. I'm trying to calm down, but I'm not doing too good at it. Thank the Lord. Brother Lawson, I heard something interesting last year by a dear preacher who studies his Bible. I'd never heard this before. I don't know if it's so or not, but it was very interesting. Of course, the Genesis account of creation that Moses penned Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And this dear preacher said he felt like that God very well could have revealed to Moses the creation account when he was up in that cleft of the rock and put his hand over him. I'm going to show you my goodness. And I don't know if that's so or not, but the man made some sense. What did the Lord keep saying about creation? It was good. It was good. It was good. It was good. He saw man without woman, said it is not good. Dear ladies, that was your cue right there. And then he made a woman and he said, and the King James said, and then it was very good. Oh, ladies. Amen. Creation good, we fellers by ourselves. Not good. And then a bride. Very good. Of course, the Lord was looking to a day when he would get a bride for his son. Very good. Very good. But all that goodness, all that goodness, and the old boy said, I believe that's when he showed him his goodness. Right. Moses requested to see his glory. He said, I'm going to let my goodness pass before you. And I don't know if the man don't. After lunch, I'll tell you what me and Brother Lawson believe about it. He'll tell me, and that's what I believe. But it could it be that God showed him all his goodness while he's tucked up in that cleft of the rock? Of course, I got questions for Moses. When I get in that millennial reign, I'm going to ask him. How was it you was up on Mount Sinai? I came down glowing in the very presence of the Lord, the thunderings and the lightning and the terror and the terribleness of the manifest presence of God. And yet you come out of there and ask to see his glory. I just got questions right there. That, were you not with 40 days? Took in no water, no meat, no food in that presence of God. Come down from there and said, I beseech thee, O Lord, show me thy glory. I got a lot of questions about what he saw in that 40 days.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm looking forward to that millennial reign. We may have perfect knowledge then. We may not, I don't know, we may not have, but I'm going to ask Zechariah, could you not have been a little more clear, sir? Just a tad. And Daniel, could you just at least just gave us the numbers, what exactly what? Amen. And Simon Peter, see if he's still a schizophrenic in glory with thee. Up and up and down, up and down. Don't turn there unless you want to. I'm not going there. In James chapter 2, verse 23. James 2, 23. Abraham is called the friend of God. I think it was Joe Parsons that pointed out he was not called the friend of God until after he had offered up Isaac. Up on that picture of Mount Calvary, Mount Moriah. It's called the friend of God. And Moses called the friend of God. Aren't y'all glad God gave us a book that's got Genesis in it? Aren't you glad God gave us a book that's got Exodus in it? And we watched God deal with two old boys, one named Abraham, one named Moses. And you know what? They were not perfect men. Matter of fact, they were just old messed up sinners. Abraham and Moses. And yet both were called the friend of God. You saw it in Exodus 33:11. I think he was scolding. At one point he scolded Miriam and Aaron. Aaron the associate and Miriam the older sister. You know, there's a lesson to be learned there about Miriam. She's still trying to be a big sister to Moses, but he was now the shepherd and the pastor. Me and you got to learn to turn loose of some things when God's done with it. There was a time in her life when she was the big sister in the bulrushes watching over little baby Moses. Some of y'all keep messing your life up. You don't realize seasons have changed and you need to change with it. My daddy went on to be with the Lord a year and a half ago, Brother Lawson. One thing I learned from that great man of God was he had turned loose of things. He didn't let pride hang on to things in the ministry, and he didn't let fear hang on to things. Good. He'd turn it loose and go be a nobody and just do whatever the Lord told him to do next. Reading, we got 10,000 steeples in Knoxville and only a handful of places where the Lord's even allowed to go to church is because men are in charge. We believe in pastoral authority, but any man of God that's got real authority, honey, he knows where it's a coming from. Men hang on to things for pride and or hang on to it for fear. Would that fear come under a category of unbelief? Not trusting God. Y'all reckon unbelief and pride are your two primary basics. That's it. Brother Lawson, you think that's right? Pride!
God was Lucifer's original iniquity. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. Pride! And then Eve and Adam. Unbelief. If they'd have believed what God said, they'd have stuck with it. It's interesting to me that Abraham had a fear problem. Moses had the opposite, had an anger problem. And two things that crop up in our old nature. You know, more than once Abraham didn't fear and let Sarah get hauled off into some king's harem. Thankfully, God always spared her, but it was fear of man. Isn't that amazing how the father of the faith could also have such fear? And then Moses had an opposite problem. Abraham didn't want to fight. Moses would kill you if you needed it. My daddy was marital counseling one time. He was an old-timey preacher. He didn't do much counseling. He said, get to church and get on the altar. God will fix you. He tried to help this old fella married to a woman. He said, son, I think the best thing you can do is put a brown coat on her and a set of antlers and run her through the woods about November. <He's right. laughs> Old boy said, what? That said, some folk just need killing, son. That's it. Cut that one out of the final report there, would you, Mr. YouTube man? And so, but Moses, I mean, Abraham wouldn't fight, would go into a fear. Moses would rise up and fight. Had that temper. So how was the man who was the father of the faith had a fear problem, and the man who had a temper problem, and he had it the whole way through there at the end, he smoked a rock. And the Lord said, he's the meekest man ever lived. Y'all ain't helping me. You reckon the Lord could look at you and see your strength and your weakness at the same time? You reckon he could see what he put in you good and what sin put in you bad all at the same time? Father of faith had fear, and the meekest man had a temper problem. I'm glad that he sees some things in me in spite of what he sees in me. There they are. God gave us the first two books of the Bible to let us know that he was willing to work with those sinners. Amen. Sanctify us. Amen. I'm nearly done. Maybe I just said that to make y'all feel good. My little thought's this. We're not going to exposit or expound or exegete or exhaust the scriptures. I leave it up to you to go study today. But both these men were called the friend of God. Yeah. Here's what I find amazing. Abraham was the man who said yes to God. He became his friend when he offered up Isaac upon that mount. And then Moses was the man who said no to God and became his friend. The Lord called him his friend in chapter 33. Something happened back in chapter 32. Y'all want to look at it? Something happened. God got fed up. God got fed up with the congregation of Israel, the murmuring and complaining and the bickering and the stiff-neckedness and the rebellion. And God got fed up, and God just had a pretty bad day and come along and said, all right, we're going to consume them and wipe them off the face of the earth. I'm at Exodus 32. And so that's happening there about verse 7 and verse 8 and verse 9 and verse 10. Exodus 32:10. Now therefore let me alone, the Lord said to Moses, see, that my wrath may wax hot against them and that I may consume them. And I will make of thee a great nation. You can read these next few verses. Read them this afternoon. Moses said to the Lord, don't do that.
And two things he argued over the next four verses. Moses said, Lord, you're going to hurt your own name. Everybody back in Egypt is going to say he brought his people out just to kill them in the wilderness. You'll hurt your name. And then he said, remember the covenant that you made for Abraham. Look at it. Look at that one. It's in verse 13. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servant, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and sayest unto them. And by the way, I got to stop right here and say, thank God there was a covenant made at Calvary where he swears some things. And the reason he'll never consume us and never be done with us and never dump us off and never get fed up and finish us off is because he did pour out all his wrath at Calvary's cross, and he made a covenant that day within his own triune Godhead. You read Genesis 15, you get a beautiful picture of that covenant. Read Hebrews 6 and get a beautiful layout of that covenant. When he could swear by none greater, he swear by himself. Amen. By two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. What were those two unchanging eternal things? God's spoken word, followed up by God's sworn word. The word of God is what we're standing on. Honey, we old-timey Baptist folk are about the only people on the face of the earth that believe that once God saves you, it's eternally sealed and secure. It's because there was a covenant at Calvary. Well, right here he said, I'm done with them. And I'm going to wipe them off. And Moses said, Lord, let's don't do that. Now, for the young preachers in here, and maybe some young, ambitious ones in here. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as it's holy ambitions. If the Lord ever showed up, maybe especially in my younger years, and said, Dean, I tell you what, I'm done with all the rest of these, and let's make something great out of you. I believe I'd have perked right up and said, Lord, that's a great idea. I've been right there for many years thinking that same thing. These people are a real peel. Let's get rid of them and make something great out of me. Good thinking, Lord. Huh? But not Moses. He had another option. Go down to that verse in your Bible. Does anybody know where it is where there's a dash? Not even a word for it. Blotting out my name. Somebody tell me what verse it is. There it is, 32. Oh, looking, Exodus 32, verse 31. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, dash! And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Oh, what kind of shepherd was this? Well, the Lord comes along and says, I'm done fooling with that outfit. Let's make something great of you. And he said, Lord, don't make something great of me. And before the chapter was done, he said, matter of fact, if you need to, just blot me out. Woo! Anybody here want to be like Jesus? Brother Lawson's remind me of one of them beautiful old Jack Holcomb songs. If these youngins ain't ever heard Jack Holcomb, Irish tenor, sang with a teardrop in his voice, my daddy's favorite singer. You go look him up. And I can't sing like him, but he'd sing, oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. Oh, to be like thee, pure as thou art. Come in thy fullness, come in thy sweetness. Something is a
fill with thy heart.
Why do you reckon God chose Moses to be the mediator of that old covenant? Why do you think he chose Paul to be the mediator of that new covenant? And we know Jesus is the mediator, but both those men were the stewards of those covenants. Paul prayed the same thing in Romans 9. I'm willing, God, if I could be accursed from Christ for my brethren's sake. Now that's the selfless love of God. I don't know, Brother Lawson, what do you think he picked up on that 40 days up there that he come down praying like that? Send me to an eternal damnable hell forever if it'll save them. Abraham's a man that said yes to God. In Genesis 22, you remember, bring now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. I think it was old Brother Earl Hughes. You remember the Blue Ridge country preacher? Brother Earl Hughes. He said God had to call to Abraham only one time to get him started. Abraham, yes, Lord. Take thy son. Yes, Lord. But when he had the knife in his hand and the fire ready to flame and his boy on the altar, God had to call out twice to stop him. Abraham, Abraham. That angel of the Lord caught that ring. Would to God there'd be something in our soul that he'd only have to speak once to get us started and have to speak twice to get us stopped, when so many of us it's the other way around. Got to deal with us several times to get us started. And we're looking for the first hint that we can quit. Abraham said yes to God. Became his friend. Moses said, no, Lord. Don't lose your own honor and don't lose your own covenant. And that said the Lord repented him of the evil. God had a change of mind and a change of heart. That's all I came to say. I want to be like him, don't you?
Amen. Oh yeah. Amen.
You know, we get to the judgment seat of Christ, it's not going to be so much what you did that's going to be rewarded or regretted, but it's going to be what you became. It's going to be what you are.
Amen.
He's going to take all your works and all your life, gather it up and lay it on that table. Right. And the fire of his eyes is going to pass through it. Brother Lawson, you tell me later if you think I got this right or not. It's not going to be, he's going to take what you did and you're going to sort around in there and pluck out your heart and see why you did what you did.
Amen.
I read an old Puritan years ago said, God knows what you would do if you could do and treats you like you did. I'm thinking of a little woman in South Carolina who's raised two mentally handicapped children. They're in their 40s. Her whole life, and it's broke her health and broke her strength. But there's so much Jesus oozing out of her, you can't even get in the same building whether you feel God. Spent her whole life just taking care of a son and a daughter. And they can get dressed and walk around and talk to you, but she's got to care for them like they're five. And you reckon one day some of the greatest missionaries, that maybe D.L. Moody won 2 million to the Lord, but you reckon the crown that's going to go on her head for helping two, it's going to look just about exactly the same. He knows what you would do if you could do and treats you like you did. You know, if you take care of two that nobody ever sees, he knows you'd have went and got 2 million that everybody could have seen. Y'all ain't helping me.
Amen.
Woo!
That's right.
And he'd never looked down on this earth and seen anything he thought was large. you're wondering, being a big deal impresses God. And he's never looked down on this earth and seen something that was too little. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. I want to be like him. Now I'm trying to close. Abraham had two sons. The one he got from the flesh, he had to send out. The one he got from God, he had to offer up. Moses had two sons. He had to leave them a period of separation for a while to go save a people. Adam had two sons. Aaron had two sons. We're going to slip up here and start another message. God had two sons. There was the first Adam, there was the second Adam. He had one. That was his eternal one. And they went down to the dust and made Adam. Abraham and Moses entered into a little elite group, letting God have their two boys. And the Lord put his arm around Abram. I heard old mountain preachers say this, coming down the other side of Mount Moriah, that ram was burning up there. And him and Isaac walked down and said, the Lord stepped right in there with him and said, now you know how I feel. I had to kick my bad son out of a garden. And I had to offer up my good son. And me and you are going to be able to fellowship now. Amen. And Moses, I know how you feel, son. There was a separation between a father and a son. And at Calvary it became even vastly greater to go save a people. Amen. My friend, I want to be the friend of God. Y'all remember the old hymn? I'll be a friend to Jesus, my life for him I'll live. I'll be a friend to Jesus. Oh, I'll be a friend. And there's about four or five wonderful verses in there. Stand with him in Pilate's hall. I want you to bow your heads. I want us to stand. Our musicians are coming. Our pianist is coming. Could I invite you to come pray if you'd like to pray? Does any saints want to get on this altar and say, oh God, make me more like Jesus. Make me more like Christ. Make me more like the heart for the Son of God. You can be a friend of the Lord. Anybody here lost without Christ, you ought to come be saved. He'll be the dearest friend you ever had. While they make music, you can make your way to an altar. Obey the Lord this morning. 177, the church. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.